It's all about you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are here through your Holy Spirit this morning. That your presence fills this temple. And that your word is such truth and life to us. Our prayer this morning is, Word of God, speak to me. And I pray, Lord, that it's your word, that it will achieve your purpose for which you sent it. Pray for a transformation in our hearts this morning, Lord, as we hear your word to us. Lord, everything that's not from you, let it fall to the ground. Let our hearts be open to receive, Lord, the truth that you want us to hear. Because you're a good God. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow.
That's all right. Thank you, Bernice. That was awesome. Oh, sorry. Oh, God, it's so good. Ah, so good to be here. Sunday morning. It's amazing how God can bring a service together. You know, Florence is basically what he shared, a little bit about what I want to talk about, and Jane sort of filled in the rest already this morning, which is good. You kind of know you're on the right track when that happens. But does anyone here, you know, we sang a song about you know, Jesus is deeper. Does anyone here want to go deeper with their relationship with God this morning? Anyone just wants to go further in their spiritual walk? Anyone? Yeah? It's good. You're in the right place. So I believe, you know, for us, going deeper means we'll get more out of life. We'll be living in that abundant and blessed life that God promises us. Now, if you were in here last week, or you were, just to recap, Amanda spoke about the Beatitudes. You know, the blessed people in God's eyes, because God sees differently to the way the world sees. He's able to see so much deeper and from a better perspective than we could ever. He sees life in its true context. And the Beatitudes are about being just, first and foremost, about being rooted and grounded in God's love. You know, it's Him that we live for and what He sees that really matters in life. And regardless of our circumstances, our mistakes, or that we don't measure up to the world's standards of success, we have a hope through God's kingdom. Because in God's kingdom, people are seen as people. Equally deserving of love, everyone highly valuable, everyone worth dying for. That's God's kingdom. And today, I want to look at what it means for us to have a kingdom heart. Living out of a heart that wants more than just the necessary in life. The mundane, the day-to-day things that have to be done. A heart that wants to live in fullness, being totally engaged in life. Regardless of what our circumstances are, we want to have a heart that wants to go beyond just existing and just that a heart that's just full of love and life that is beyond itself. Because there's nothing more soul-destroying in life than having to do stuff that your heart's not in. You know, there will be things we have to do in life that our heart's not in. You had to do those things? It sucks, doesn't it? Like, you know, it just really takes the joy out of life sometimes. When we have to get up and go through the motions of life, wishing life away. That's not living. That's not what God intended us to go through life for. It's such a big difference when we are motivated with that, I want to do this, isn't there? You know, that the hard things don't become so hard. They just become a challenge that you want to get your teeth into and to overcome. Now, that's the attitude of a kingdom heart. And out of a heart like this comes the overflow of generosity and compassion and patience and empowerment and, most importantly, justice and love. Because It's in our heart that we believe. It's in our heart that we worship. It's in our heart that we feel and express our love for each other and for God. But it's also in our heart that sin enters the world. It's in our heart that we find fear. It's in our heart that we find hate. And so having a kingdom heart will change the way we live. Because let's face it, there's lots of annoying things that have to be done, deadlines that have to be met, difficult customers or colleagues that just drain us of our will to live sometimes, or that zest for life. There will always be times when people will rub us up the wrong way. You know, we sort of sometimes you just clash with people. It's just nature. We know we're different, and when differences meet each other, you know, we're going to disagree. And there's always going to be times when we're going to be tempted. But it's how we respond to the world and the situation that is going to reveal what's in our heart. Because beyond our actions is our thinking, and beyond our thinking is our belief and our heart attitude. So if you've got your Bible, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 5. Now, just following on from where Amanda left us last week, where Jesus tells his disciples and the crowd of ordinary, less than perfect people that they are the salt and the light of the world. That's right. It's them. It's us. You know, it's not a job reserved for the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, the holy people who make a career out of being holy. It's a job for us. And I guess Jesus, as he's sharing the Beatitudes with them, saying, you're going to be blessed. You know, it's not just these holier-than-thou people that are blessed. Jesus could understand what the people were thinking. They're thinking, well, I'm blessed. Does this mean that being a strict follower of the law is such a waste of time? You know, we are blessed even though we don't measure up, so why should we try bothering to measure up? And Jesus, you know, what's the value of the law that these teachers are following? And Jesus, understanding what they're thinking, says this in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And the spirit of the law is actually based on love. You know, he sums it up. When someone asks him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, it's to love God and to love each other. And when you think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross out of an obedience to the Father, and not an obedience because, you know, he had to, but because he loved God and wanted to please him, and that he died for our sins because God so loved us, so loved the world, starts to make sense that Jesus really did demonstrate what the law was really all about and what it was intended to look like. You know, he fulfilled it. He showed it, you know, in a huge way. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, verse 4, where he says, "Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." You know, that word culmination, or in the King James, it reads, Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of it. He's the goal of it. He's the result of it. If you want to know what the law looks like, what it's supposed to be, it's Jesus. And Paul is so right that the whole law and the prophets from the First Testament point to Jesus. It's what righteousness looks like. You know, he lived it out perfectly. He did what we could never do on our own. And he enables us to do it too. But to make it really plain to his audience, Jesus adds this in verse 19 to 20. He says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty heavy words, eh? You imagine, you know, he's telling this to an audience of less than perfect people. And that suddenly they're thinking, you know, I'm going to be more righteous than the Pharisees, but they are so righteous. And the Pharisees would have been sitting there listening to this, and they'd be feeling pretty smug, you know. There's no way that anyone else could be more righteous than them. And with their one-dimensional view of the law, the Pharisees were probably the most judgmental people of the time. They really judged those people who failed to meet their requirements. You know, the law isn't bad, but the way they read the law was. There's so much wrong with the way they interpreted it. You know, when the law is taken wrongly, it becomes exclusive, judgmental. It holds people down rather than empowers them and lifts them up. And the Pharisees felt they had the right to judge because they had managed to achieve this level of righteousness. They had earned their righteousness by not murdering or not committing adultery or not breaking the Sabbath and doing all these things. They could tick off their boxes and they look today, yeah, I'm the man today. Self-righteous people are scary. Yeah, in the movie, that 12 Years a Slave, and the slave owners, the way that they treat, they had justification through the word of God. There's times in there, if you watch that movie, it just makes you cringe, make you realize how people can take the law and use it to their own advantage to manipulate people. You know, if the law is to be something that we're going to try to live up to, then technically we are under the law. It's a constant reminder to us that we aren't good enough, because we aren't. And because of that, so many people decided in this life, and you see it in society today, that we choose to make another law that is easier for us to live by. You know, it's like, this law isn't working for me, let's make a law that will fit, you know, what suits me now. And, you know, and the bar just gets lower and lower. It becomes objective to the people of the day. It doesn't actually go up higher, does it? The law just seems to be dropped down further and further. I think we really need to understand that ideally the law protects. You know, it protects rights. It's designed to protect people by showing us what is right and what's not right. It's intended for our good, not God's. Because you think about the damage that adultery causes in our society. You think about the damage that, you know, stealing. You know, life becomes full of fear because we're afraid. Think about the horror of living your whole life worshipping something that actually isn't God. Think about not having any time in your life to just take time to refresh your soul, to have a Sabbath, to rest and restore yourself. You know, there's so much fear in this world because there is no trust. It reminds me of a sign I once saw that, you know, in God we trust, all others pay cash. It's so endemic of the way we treat people, isn't it? We're not so willing to give people the benefit of the doubt, because we're afraid. Because there is stealing. That people, you know, we don't live by the law. And that's the great thing with Jesus. You know, he deals with the real issues of life. And as he teaches the people, hopefully you'll see it shortly, he identifies the real problem. And it's not people. It is people, but it's not people. You know, people aren't the problem. Like Paul says it so greatly in Ephesians 6, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," that's people. "It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Love that, it's so revolutionary. That's who we're fighting against. Because these are the things that set the pattern of this world. And if we're not careful, our heart will start being set, and our thinking will be set by these forces that are at work in our world. The culture of our world will start to impregnate the way we think and live. When you see that people aren't problems to be solved. You know, we all have problems, but the problem isn't us. It's in the way we think. It's in our heart attitude and our beliefs. Jesus goes on to teach them what it means to go beyond the law, to have that surpassing righteousness, to be, go beyond what is just necessary. So he's told them all this, you know, you've got to be more righteous. And he's talking to the crowd, he's talking to Peter, you know, who cut off a dude's ear and denied Christ. Talking to James and John, the sons of thunder. Let's kill them all, Jesus. We'll show those Samaritans. These are the people he's talking to. People like you and me. People who get passionate about stuff. You know, who sometimes get the wrong angle and just sort of go off on our own tangent sometimes. These are the people that Jesus is talking to. And he's trying to explain what it means to have a kingdom heart. And I'm just going to isolate a few here because otherwise we'll be here all day. But in Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22, Jesus talks about murder. He says, you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, I know the Pope got in trouble for swearing, but is answerable to the court. It's actually a really offensive word in Hebrew. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now you can imagine that the Pharisees, when they heard this, I'm just guessing now, but pretty sure that they're starting to think, oh, actually I've been angry with people. I've not killed anyone, but I've been angry. Is he saying that I'm not righteous? And I'm guessing that everyone here, maybe, has thought about somebody recently, as you fool. Yeah, who we can we admit to that? I don't know. Well, Mr. T's in a lot of trouble, isn't he? He's taken that a step further, hasn't he? It's not just about, you know, if you're going to kill your brother. It's about just having that in your heart to start with. Because he goes on, he talks about adultery in Matthew 5, 27 to 28. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's gone that step further. Beyond just the face value of the action to where it really sits. It's in our heart. He goes on in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Something really empowering about that. If someone's trying to force something upon you, and you turn around and you give them more than they ever asked for, who's in control? See, to fulfill the law, Jesus went deeper than the face value. He really fleshed it out. He showed us where the real issue is, and it's in our heart. If we're going to live the law, then we've got to get our heart right. Because beyond our action is our thinking, beyond our thinking is our beliefs and our heart attitude. So instead of focusing on the fruit of the tree, trying to pluck all the fruit off, which just keeps growing back, he deals with the root. Because if we can change our heart, we can change our action. Jesus, you know, he's the end of the law, but he's also the beginning of grace. And grace, by definition, is getting or giving something we haven't earned. You know, you can't earn grace. It's freely given. It's favor. Grace, and to live in grace means to go beyond the have to. Going beyond what we are forced to do, or going into the whole realm of, you know, we want to do it. You know, you can't stop us, we're just going to do this. It's extravagant, it's abundant, it's more than. That's grace, it's amazing stuff. Grace gives freely where the law demands. And it's a completely different attitude and a different spirit. And Jesus, he rightly pointed out that the Pharisees who spent the energy and their life meeting the requirements of the law were more concerned with the outward appearance than having a change of heart and living a different life. You know, they didn't want to change their character or their attitude. They still managed to hate Jesus enough to want to kill him, even though that was, you know, making them unrighteous. They still had that in their heart. And even though Jesus was innocent, they were able to justify their actions. You know, they had this theory of, you know, you can look so long as you don't touch. You know, if I give a tenth, well, then, you know, I've already given my tenth. There's no way I'm going to give any more to anyone else. You know, sorry, neighbor, I've already done my giving for the day. You have to look elsewhere. You know, when God gave the law, it's not what he had in mind. You know, if we live to the letter of the law, it brings death. It's just the have to. You know, if you just tick the boxes in life, I've done what I have to do today, that's it. That's not living. But it's the spirit that brings life. There's a real engagement. You know, Jesus tells us that we need to go beyond the goodness of the Pharisees, that we must go deeper. We must look deeper than the action to the spirit that is behind what we do. I like the way Dallas Willard put it in his book, that we can't keep the law by trying to keep the law. We need to aim to become the kind of person who keeps the law. And Ernest said it so well the other week, that it's, you know, our heart, if we want to change our heart, our hearts follow our treasure. It's not the other way around. So the real question is, how do we develop our character? How do we adjust our attitude or transform the way we think so that we do become more like Jesus? Become the kind of people who go beyond the law and live in grace. Well, you know, we'd have a change of heart, which is another name for repentance. You know, in Ezekiel, God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That is what we need. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, Paul says, talking about how the whole law thing, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access to faith, or by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. Everyone just stand up, just quickly. I think it's so good to remind ourselves sometimes that we are standing in grace right now. You know, we're not under the law. We are standing in grace, and we have peace with God. How's it feel? You can sit down. And Paul says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but also we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's how God changes us. Through our suffering and through perseverance and through the trials in life, if we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. Because the kingdom heart has God's law and God's love engraved on it. It has this overriding attitude that looks for ways to bless, looks for ways to care for others. It's actively looking for things it can do to make things better for others. looking for a way that, you know, we can protect the vulnerable. You know, our hearts suddenly become full of hope, and we're no longer overcome by the fears in life. And there may be times when we give way to temptation of our old self, but we find grace through God's love for us. I like to think of it as our hearts become like a compass, always seeking out God. Even if we turn one way, our needle always comes back to finding God, always turning back to Him. Now, you know, the other week, the van got a rather large stone chip in the windscreen, which was no big deal. You know, it was insured. So I took it into the panel beater, you know, got it all booked in to go and get the new windscreen. It was only a, you know, short job to take it in and get it sorted. So I organized that, took it in. I organized the day, took it in, and then later on the day I got a phone call from the panel beater saying that the windscreen that they'd ordered had turned up for the van, but it was broken. So they couldn't do it. It's like, okay, no biggie. I can work around it, go get the van, take it back, book the time for when the next one turns up, go back to the panel beater, take the van there. They pull the windscreen out and discover that there's rust around the windscreen. So, yep, okay, we've got to fix the rust before we can put the new one in. It might take an extra day to do all this. And, okay, no biggie, I can deal with that. And, you know, it's a small house. We've got to work out transport, how I'm going to get there and back. And so I do all that. And then next day, I get a phone call. Oh, mate, you wouldn't believe it. Maybe a bit more colourful language than that. But as we're putting the windscreen in, we broke it. Half of me felt sorry for the guy, you know? How frustrating for him. But to be honest, half of me was in danger of the fire of hell. Forgive me, Lord. But I thank God for the word for today. It is awesome. It always seems appropriate to life for some reason. It's bizarre. If you ever, you know, Bob Gass, oh, amazing. Well, I'll just read out the word for today that was in, okay? It's talking about fear of the Lord. And I won't do the Bob Gass voice. When Jesus was on earth, his attitudes and behavior were so different to societies and individuals' expectations. They called him a revolutionary, but he paid taxes. They came to see his miracles, but he refused to entertain them. He was a Jewish leader who gave up on synagogues. In a male-dominated society, he recruited females. He didn't do things the way he was expected to. They couldn't control him. Is that still the way he works? Yes. Those characteristics will still come into play in his relationship with us. In fact, we reckon that if you're a Christian, you've probably been given a spiritual poke to change your mind, ways, and habits. It's hard to confidently hand things over to God when he prompts you, especially when they're bad habits that you probably feel comfortable with. But here's the truth. If God's going to change you, which is hopefully what you want, then you can't be in control of it. Yet, avoiding that constant heart battle is fairly simple. Accept that he is God. If God is God and you are human, why should you hang on to unhelpful habits? They need to be yielded to God. This is commonly known as fearing him. In other words, accepting that he knows better and is totally in control of any situation in the best possible way. So what now? Every time you slip into your habitual ways or thought patterns, hand them over to God. It's amazing when you do that. Your perspective changes. I did genuinely feel sorry for the guy. And I was very gracious and talking to him. And it's funny that just through that, I was able to get into a really deep conversation with the panel beater about God and a bit about faith. You know, just the beginning of a conversation. But it's amazing how that just opened up through grace. God's grace, not mine. Because we all struggle with different things at different times. It makes us human. The real danger comes when we can't admit our failure. Because that's when we deny the grace of God to bring about a change in us. You know, the Beatitude, blessed are those who suffer. Your character refinement is the work of the Holy Spirit if we choose to wait on Him. In Romans 8, you know, the book of Romans just deals with this whole area of the law so wonderfully. We're just pulling bits out of it. The way Paul describes it in Romans 8, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So when we make those choices that we aren't going to follow our old way of deciding to do things, to get angry and fly off the handle at people, we just take a moment, hand it over to God, and choose to live in the Spirit that brings us into righteousness. You know, we can't gain righteousness by the law. Yeah, you know, the law's powerless to do that. It can only show us what is right and what is wrong. And it's only through Jesus' perfect sacrifice that we are put right with God. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to live a righteous life. And the real miracle of an abundant life is in going beyond what is required. That's the spacious place that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into. We don't need to live with a have-to attitude. We've got a Spirit that wants to take us beyond that. Now that's when Christ becomes alive in us. You know, art, you think about art, it doesn't exist in a have-to environment. If you just do the bare minimum, it's not really artistic, is it? Think about it. By its nature, art is beyond the necessary. You know, it incorporates the necessary, but it just goes that bit further. So much deeper. And you look at the way God designed this world. The extra mile approaches in everything He did. And it gives it such a beauty and a purpose. As His people, we're going to be those people that go beyond the necessary. As a church, we're looking to go beyond where we are now, putting our faith in God to provide us with a place for this community and beyond. But for us to get there, you know, we need to have a kingdom heart, be really grounded in God's love, trusting in Him. You know, it's already been a journey of faith, just exploring all the different options that we have. Well, I believe it's going to take a real move of God for this to happen. And part of that next step, we want to take up a miracle offering at the end of this month to really sow into and invest in what we believe God is going to do. And I don't want this to be something you feel you have to do, because if it is, then just don't bother. It's got to be a heart that wants to see it happen. So just as we close, you know, through faith in Jesus, we have available to us the Holy Spirit. He's powerful. He's amazing. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the same power that raised Christ from the grave, opened the eyes of the blind, let the lame walk, healed the sick, and overcame the world. He didn't send the Holy Spirit for us to stay where we are. He didn't give us the greatest teacher or creative force in the universe personally to each and every one of us for us to stay as we are, did He? He didn't want to leave us helplessly bound by our circumstances and bad habits, stuck being, oh, it's just me. He leaves us, though, with a responsibility to make a choice. I guess the real question is, you know, what kind of person do you want to be? So I'm just going to pray. If you would just like to stand up in that grace one more time, just as we close. Lord, we thank you for your law, that it's good and it's perfect. But Lord, we want to be a people that go beyond. If there's anyone here who's just really struggled with anything recently, you really felt like you're being held back, or you're not even living up to your own expectation. So if you want to raise your hand, just wave one of the eyes is closed and heads are bowed. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to be your personal Savior, to give you a hope of a new life, a new purpose, then you could also raise your hand. If you're really struggling with anything, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray. God, you are a God of grace. Amen. Lord, there is nothing in our life that you cannot redeem, that you cannot set right, that you haven't already set right when you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. But just as surely as you live Jesus, you have a new future for us. You have a place for us that is beyond where we are now. You have a new heart for us and a new spirit for us. And this morning, Lord, we want to claim that in your name. Lord, we want to go forward from this place really eager to do good, to love on purpose, to not be bound by our circumstances anymore. Lord, and if we are forced to do something, Lord, let us take the initiative and go beyond what we're forced to do. Let us change this world. Let us be like that vase that Florence perfectly described this morning that brings such a change into this world. That's your church, Lord. That's the way you see us, as we're transformed and renewed from the inside out. Lord, deal with our heart, God. Change our heart, we cry in Jesus' name. Breathe on us, Lord. Bring us to life. Bring us to life afresh. Lord, we don't want to leave here the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, just encourage each other. Really just go that extra mile and love someone just a little bit more. Start putting it into practice. It's always encouraging when you're faced with those challenges and you start to change. Cool. Well, God bless you all. Have a great week. Amen.